Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, how good to hear again this familiar story. But Father, our prayer would be that, familiar though it be, Lord, today you would reveal again your truth in a way, Lord, that will bring us to a fresh appreciation for the wonder of divine grace to unworthy ones like us. So, Lord, open our hearts, our ears, our minds to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear the story that took place a week ago, Monday, in West Texas, in the little town of Liberty, at a little fast food restaurant called Whataburger? Anybody like Whataburger? The worker at the window, the drive-up window, lady drove up in a car. She was buying lunch for one of her workers. And the lady in the window who was going to give her food commented the driver of the car, this lady, on her beautiful coat. She said, "Ma'am, it's a beautiful day, and that really is a beautiful coat you're wearing." Whereupon the driver of the car slipped out of her mink stole, her mink coat, and handed it through the serving window to the lady. And the worker, the customers that were gathered there that saw this, said, here was this lady, this worker, with her little hat on, Whataburger, and this $10,000 mink coat. And said she was jumping and screaming like she had just received $1 million. Well, $10,000 mink coat. Would you have expected that on Monday morning at Whataburger in Liberty, Texas? I wouldn't have. You know, I was reminded that there are surprises in the Christmas story. There are things that you and I would not expect. Because the Christmas story is framed in humility and lowliness. And it stands, the story as it unfolds, is in stark contrast to how we would have expected the eternal Son of God to enter our world. Not as we would have expected. It surprises us. It amazes us. Jesus was not born in the palace. He was not born in an antiseptic hospital with warm sheets, clean place, pleasant smelling. Rather, it was in a place where animals were kept. Verse 7, she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, a place for feeding the animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. The descent of the Son of God from heaven's glory to our world boggles our minds. He became a man. He took on human nature, united to his divine nature, to become the God-man. But not just a man. Philippians 2 tells us he went lower. He became a servant. Not just a servant. He went lower. He became obedient unto death, the Lord of life. And not just death, but death on a cross. This infinite lowering of himself, infinite condescension. He identified with us. He sympathized with us in our need. Why? All because of grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Rich in eternal life, rich in forgiveness, rich in grace. The Christmas story is a story of grace. Beginning in verse 8, we're introduced to the shepherds. And we're going to look this morning at Christmas grace, God's Christmas grace, displayed in the lives of these shepherds. First of all, the first truth that comes from the passage is that God's grace is given to humble people. God's grace is given to humble people. The news, the birth announcement of Jesus coming to this world, entering our world, was given to an unlikely, a surprising group of people. The shepherds, you see, basically were uneducated, unskilled, unsophisticated individuals. They were near the bottom of the social ladder in Israel. They were considered ceremonially unclean because they worked with the animals. They were out in the fields and dealing with all that involved. So they many times were excluded from being able to enter the temple, enter the synagogue for worship. Later rabbinic writings and the reputation of shepherds decreased even after the post-New Testament era. And rabbinic writings from some later times regarded shepherds as liars and thieves, and the shepherds said that you'd be forbidden to buy wool or milk or a lamb from a shepherd because it was considered to be stolen property. Because they were considered to be dishonest, they could not give testimony in a court of law. Yet such were the men, these simple, common shepherds, that God gave the announcement of the birth of Jesus to. Perhaps it would be something like if the President of the United States was going to visit one of our cities and the advance people from the White House went not to the governor's office, not to the congressman's office, not to the mayor's office, but the advance people from the White House went down to Skid Row and said, "The President wants you to know, you homeless people, you who are strung out on drugs, or you who are just hopelessly lost here on the streets, the President wants you to know he's coming." It doesn't work that way. But that's what God did. That's what God did. God's grace is given to humble people. The announcement came first to lowly, humble shepherds. Why? This was the pattern of Jesus' entire ministry. He said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9:13. You see in the Gospels, Jesus always reaching out to whom? It was the lowly ones in the society. It was the humble individuals. It were the needy ones. They were the ones that were drawn to Christ, much to the scorn of the outwardly religious people, the outwardly righteous people. They said of Jesus, Luke 15:2, the religious leaders scorned Christ and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we who know Christ will be forever grateful that that is true. That Jesus receives sinners and draws them to fellowship with himself. It's the grace of God. It's for those who see themselves as unworthy, as undeserving. The Bible says, remember James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's grace is for humble people. Those who consider themselves self-sufficient, self-made, whatever, not really needing what Jesus has to offer. The Bible says that's a proud person. And God's grace is for humble individuals, those who recognize they need it. You know, dear ones, the heart we were born with, our natural heart, resists the idea that we really are spiritually needy. I love letters to Santa. I collect these letters to Santa. This is perhaps one of my favorites. A little boy wrote a letter to Santa before Christmas, you know, as kids do in school. Here was his letter. Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, he is 2. There is David, he is 4. And there is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman. That was his letter. He wanted Santa to know. But we aren't Normans. We're like the shepherds. We're needy people. You know, apart from grace, the Bible says, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, apart from grace, we're spiritually unclean. Apart from grace, we are spiritual outcasts from the promises of God. Ephesians 2:12 says, apart from grace, we had no hope and we were without God in the world. But God's grace is given to humble people who know they need it. God delights in taking the humble, the lowly, and making them trophies of grace. I think Paul's words, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I think the shepherds are an illustration of Paul's words to the church at Corinth. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. See, we would have expected that God would have sent the birth announcement to the mighty of the land, to the important people. But God wants to show that he identifies with and his heart is drawn towards the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, to those who come to him in simple, humble faith and trust. God's grace is for humble people. Secondly, the story of Christmas teaches us that God's grace is good news. God's grace is good news. Verse 9, these shepherds were out keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord, first it was a solitary angel, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. We get our word gospel from that word good news. Gospel means good news. What made the message of the angel good news? The text here mentions at least 5 things. First of all, the message of the angels was good news because it was for all the people. Do you see it there in verse 10? It was for all the people. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, the immediate reference there is that all the people, that was the Jewish people. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, came in his first coming primarily to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were to have received their Messiah nationally and then go out as missionaries to the whole world. But as a nation, they rejected their Messiah. God raised up Paul. God raised up the ministry to the Gentiles. And the church was born. But the immediate reference here is, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for everyone, for all the people. And we know as the New Testament unfolds that Jesus Christ came for the whole world. 1 John 4:14, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. John 1:29, John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah, said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus coming. The Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. It's good news because it's for all the people. Secondly, God's grace is good news because it provides a Savior. Verse 11, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice, he's a personal Savior, whereas the news was for all the people. Everyone was eligible to receive this grace. The angel makes it personal. There has been born for you. The angel didn't say there has been born to Mary. There has been born for Mary and Joseph a son or a Savior. For you, shepherds, there has been born for you a Savior. It's like you put those tags on your Christmas presents, to and from. And it's like there at the manger, there was a tag on this present from God, to the shepherds from God. For unto you is born a Savior. What must the shepherds have thought? The angel said, for you a Savior. You know, if you had been the only sinner, if you had been the only sinner in the world, God would have sent his Son to die for you in your place. He came to be the Savior, but he must be your personal Savior. He came to be the Savior of all. He's the Savior who the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but he must be your personal Savior. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Someone sent me a Christmas card a number of years ago, and I really liked the message. The Christmas card said something like, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. See, our problem is sin. That's why Jesus came. We needed a Savior to rescue us, to deliver us from the penalty and the death that sin brings. That's why Jesus came. You notice in verse 11, there are four titles or four designations the angel gives to the baby in Bethlehem. The first one is Son of David. Now, I know Son of David doesn't appear, but it's implied there because the angel said today in the city of David. And he's alluding to the fact that the baby was the Son of David, the promised Son of David. The Messiah who would rule, who would be a descendant of David and would rule on David's throne. Secondly, the angel said he is a Savior. That means deliverer, one who rescues from death. Thirdly, he is Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one the Jews had been waiting for centuries. He's the Christ. Oh, but look at the last one. A Savior who is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. That's a reference to his deity. Jesus is the Lord God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord revealed himself as Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, Yahweh. And here the angel is pointing unmistakably to the deity and the personhood of this baby, who is Christ, the Lord. Think of it. The good news to the shepherds and to us was that the child born in Bethlehem's manger was their Savior and their God. Thirdly, God's grace is good news because it brings peace. It brings peace. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. There, the heavenly angels had joined that initial solitary angel, and they're praising God, saying, peace among men. Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Oh, there was sort of a political peace on the earth. We studied that in a previous message. Caesar Augustus, who fostered and solidified the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And it was a political peace. It was an outward peace. But as the Greek philosopher Epictetus, the Stoic philosopher, wrote, quote, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. That is so true. People are looking for peace. Peace in their hearts, peace in their minds, peace at their work, peace in the world, peace in their family, peace. And it's elusive. Frankly, it's impossible apart from the Prince of Peace. So the angel said, God's grace is so, it's such good news because it brings peace. Warren Wiersbe writes how in the first century life was difficult, just as it is today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping lower, and the military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of men's hearts. Then God sent his Son. Peace on earth, the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. What was the peace the angels were singing about? Well, it begins with peace with God. That's where it starts, peace with God. You see, we're born estranged from God. We are in an unreconciled state to God. We're born that way because we're born with a sin nature. We're sinners by nature, and then we're sinners by choice. But when we know Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, the new birth, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. We will never have true peace until we know and have peace with God. And then we begin to experience the peace of God, peace in our minds, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the issues, peace in our hearts. We begin to experience peace in our families. We begin to experience peace in relationships when the peace of God is ruling and reigning. It's wonderful to know the Prince of Peace. But I want you to notice very carefully verse 14. Again, it says, glory to God in the highest. That's what they were singing. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, I learned this in the King James, and it was on peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And from that inaccurate translation, peace on earth, goodwill to men, the interpretation came that Christmas is just this time of goodwill and everything's right, and it's kind of a sentimental peace, and that isn't really what the angels were saying. The better translation is as it is here in the New American Standard and the English Standard Version. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace among men on whom his favor rests. Well, with whom is God pleased? With whom is God pleased? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is pleased with those individuals who come acknowledging their need and trust in Christ through faith and repentance. So God's peace comes to those with whom God is pleased, those who've entered into a relationship with him. God's peace. God's peace. Fourthly, God's grace is good news because it calms our fears. It calms our fears. Verse 10, as the glory of the Lord shone around about them and they were terribly frightened, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid." It was night. They were watching over their flocks by night. Dark. And all of a sudden, the sky is as bright or brighter than the day. And they were, what does it say? Terribly frightened. To me, that sounds like it's not adequate to describe how terror-stricken they were. The old King James, by the way, said, and they were sore afraid. And perhaps the translators were trying to get at the fact they were so terrified that it hurt. They were sore afraid. Ever been that terrified? It's like you are just terrified at something, and it's just like and your chest hurts and everything else. They were terror stricken. They were sore afraid. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It's been pointed out that that's the commandment in Scripture that we see more often than any other. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And that's because we're often afraid. We're anxious. We're fearful. It's hard for me to imagine what this must have been like for these shepherds. As they were surrounded, it says in verse 9, by the glory of the Lord just enveloped them. The glory of the Lord. I went back and read the account of Paul's conversion in Acts. In Acts 26, he's sharing his testimony when he was still known as Saul. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden the glory of God invaded that scene. And Paul says in Acts 26:13, he says, the light from heaven, brighter than the sun. It left Paul blind for a season. The light from heaven was brighter than the sun. And in that Syrian, that climate of Syria and Damascus, that's bright. But the glory of God, because it was an appearance of Jesus Christ, and it was brighter than the sun, and Paul said, it shone all around me, and I found this interesting. The glory of God, the appearance of Jesus Christ to Paul, was so overwhelming that Paul and his companions were literally knocked off their feet. They were flat on the ground because of the glory of God that came at noonday during the day to Paul. Here it was night. Imagine that effect. It was night. You ever thought about why the angels came at night? Well, for one thing, that's when lights are best seen and the contrast would be overwhelming. Jesus was coming into a dark world. The angels came and the glory of God just invaded and dispelled the night. And it's nighttime. That's when lights are most needed. The world was in need. But the angels' first words were, "Fear not, fear not." In my notes, I started to write this. Some here this morning are struggling with fears. I crossed that out. And I said, many of us here today are struggling with fears. I crossed that out. And what I wrote down was, most of us, if not all of us, are struggling and wrestle with fears and anxieties, with life and its uncertainty. God says, do not fear. The angel said, do not fear. When we know Jesus Christ by faith, when we've received the grace of God, it begins to dispel our fears. And when we find fear creeping up and anxiety, it means, as believers, we've gotten our eyes off Christ. We've gotten our eyes off eternity. And what's the greatest fear of man? It's the fear of death, isn't it? You ever wondered why that is? It's the universal fear. It's the king of terrors. Why? Because deep down, we know that we're sinners. And we know there's a reckoning day for that. Because we're created as moral beings. with this sense of right and wrong. So there's this fear of death. I'm going to have to answer. But see, when you know Jesus, listen to Hebrews 2:15. Listen to this. This is good news. Jesus came, Hebrews 2:15, that He might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. God's grace is good news. It calms our fears. Knowing Jesus by faith takes away the fear of death. Oh, I'm not saying that the process of death isn't kind of a foreboding thought and so on, but we don't fear what's on the other side. See? Jesus came to deliver us from that fear when we know Him. Fifthly, God's grace is good news because it brings good joy. It brings great joy. Verse 10 brings great joy. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of a great joy. That is so true. Again and again, as we go through Luke's gospel this year, Lord willing, coming year, we're going to see joy all over these stories and parables, like Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And when they're found, it's always joy and rejoicing. And so it was, this message of grace. It will be good news of great joy. How's your joy this morning? How's your joy? Have you lost your joy? It's kind of like if you've lost your peace and you're given to anxiety, get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on the Word of God. Get your eyes on the Savior. Find the joy returning. Jesus said, John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. God's grace, number one, is given to humble people. Number two, God's grace is good news. Number three, God's grace must be responded to. God's grace must be responded to. Verse 15, look at it. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Notice, first of all, the faith of the shepherds. How do these shepherds respond? They respond in obedient faith. By the way, what is biblical faith? Faith is taking God at His word and acting upon it. Do you notice how these shepherds responded? They said, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see whether this thing has really happened. Is that what your Bible says? No. They had heard the word of God. And they believed it. Notice, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that is... They hadn't seen it yet, but they had heard the gospel. They had heard the good news, and they believed it. And now they're going to act on it. You know, across our land, this Christmas time, people have heard the gospel. But they're not responding. They're not acting on it. They're not going to put their trust in Jesus to act on what they've heard. So they had faith and they acted on it. God had revealed something to them and they believed it. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is so important. We must have the revelation of God so that people can hear it and believe it and act on it. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. I love that. And they ran, probably ran in haste. There was a sense of urgency. We don't know how long it took them to find the manger. But verse 12, the angel had said, this will be a sign for you. Here's the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths. Well, every Jewish baby was probably wrapped in cloths at that time. Maybe Mary's were a little more humble, but that was the practice, swaddling clothes. But how many babies would be lying in a feeding trough? This was the sign. It'll be fun to talk to the shepherds someday and have them describe to us. What was that search like? But notice it says in verse 16, they came in haste and found their way. The word found there is a word that refers to a diligent search with the result of finding something. They would not be denied. You know what that reminds me of, beloved? God promises that those who seek Him will find Him. Those who seek Him will find Him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. Now, that's grace. When God's grace is beginning to work in your life and you develop a thirst for God and you sense the stirring, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeking God? Some of you say, well, I found God, or better, He's found me. Wonderful. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ, but you feel the stirrings in your soul. All who seek Him will find Him. God rewarded their faith. They came and they found the baby in the manger. The Bible says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Romans 10:11. The obedient faith of the shepherds. Secondly, we see the witness of the shepherds. The witness of the shepherds. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They could not keep quiet. They couldn't give testimony in a court of law. But God used these humble shepherds as the first human witnesses that the Savior had come. They were telling. They made known the statement. I wonder what that looked like. All who heard it, verse 18, wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. I remember when our firstborn came into the world, our son Dave, and Bismarck, North Dakota. Cammie was after the delivery, and I went out to get some flowers, as I recall, and have a bite of breakfast, and I went into the Village Inn or something in Bismarck, and there was my high school hockey coach that I hadn't seen for years. And he was sitting over there. I can still picture it. And I said, "Coach, coach, my wife gave birth. I'm a father." And there were some people over in these tables kind of nodding, you know. Others wondered, okay. The point is, I didn't care what people thought. And, you know, I wondered about those shepherds. Here they had been out in the fields, right? They hadn't had time to go home and shower and shave and all that. And they could have said, "Look, we smell like sheep, frankly. We look kind of grubby." They went out. They went out. They went out. And they made known the statement which had told them about this child. We were out on the hillside. The angel, it was a choir, a heavenly host. The sky was bright. We were told to go find the Messiah, the Son of God. We found Him, just as they said, in a manger. You know, they could have said, nobody's going to believe us. Us, shepherds? You see, why is it, dear ones, that we lack that enthusiastic boldness? Isn't it great when you see a new believer come to Christ? And they don't have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, but they're telling people about Jesus. Right? Yeah. And something happens. We go along and we lose that sense of urgency, that sense of spontaneity. And I pray God would help us in that in this coming year, individually and as a church. Some of you have used the opportunities at Christmas to witness to friends and neighbors, and you've delivered Christmas plates of goodies and maybe even included something to help point people to Jesus. I mean, what's the point? Without Jesus, making Him known. Well, thirdly, and it's not on your outline, but if you want to add a third item, a number C, it's the praise of the shepherds. Part of their response was the praise they offered. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It strikes me that the shepherds go back to those old sheep, but they're glorifying and praising God. They're imitating the angels. They're imitating what's going on in heaven. They're glorifying and praising God. They're doing what the heavenly host there in verse 14 was doing. The word host, heavenly host, refers to an army of angels. Glory to God in the highest. And in Latin, that's Gloria in excelsis Deo. You like that Christmas song? Yeah. Well, that's where it comes from. It's the Latin. Glory to God in the highest. They were singing the Gloria. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Good model for us who are called to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonderful message of grace, the grace of God. Good news for all the people, but it had to be made personal. For unto you is born a Savior. And dear friends, is He your personal Savior? Is He your personal Savior? Have you responded to the message you've heard? And maybe today you're hearing it or understanding it for the first time. See? Respond. Act upon it. Believe. Take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come as a humble shepherd. Come with humility, acknowledging your need, believing in Him, agreeing with God you're a sinner and you need Christ. Believe God's word about Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved. He's the Savior. Begin to follow Him as Lord. Tell others about Him. And all along the way, giving glory and praise to God. May God help us to do that in the coming year. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. Such a message of grace. We praise You and thank You. Bless, Father, those who've heard and those who will apply and practice the word we've heard today. Thank You for Christ. Lord, this is not a myth, not a fairy tale. It's the Word of God. We thank You for it. It's not something human beings could ever have invented or dreamed up, such a story of grace. But we thank You for it, that it's true. It's from You. So, Father, thank You. We're privileged people to have Your truth and Your Word, to know Christ by faith. Thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.